From the earth to the cross. that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord, worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands and one accord, sing and blessed be the name. Blessed be the name.
Song more than ever before, Lord, I need you.
More than ever before, Lord, I love you. More than ever before, Lord, I need you. Broken down every
known before. You may have your seats for a few moments. We just want to remember Sister Mary Ann today. I believe she's not feeling well. She's going through some physical and other battles. Brother Luther wanted us to remember her in prayer. Amen. Also, Brother Billy Abbey has a very special spoken request. He has a co-worker that has asked prayer for their daughter. She's 11 years old. Her name is Abby McMoore. Abby Misamore of Taylorsville. And she was diagnosed with leukemia. Amen. I want to remember this young lady in special prayer. God would give her a healing touch. Amen. I want to remember Brother Wayne Coffey. He's out of town. I believe Sister Faye is with him. I want to remember Brother Andy Irish. I believe he's in Connecticut. And we have the youth will be gathering. Want to sign up in the library for September the 9th at 5 p.m. at Brother Keith and Sarah's home. So remember that Brother Keith and Sarah's, they'll be having the youth event for September the 9th at 5 p.m. And feel free to sign up in the library. Want to welcome Brother Jordan Peterson and his family. They're visiting with us today. Amen. It's all the special needs that I have. We can stand at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Danny Florian if he would come and take these needs before the Lord. As he's coming, why don't we sing Bring All Your Needs to the Altar.
Bring all your needs to the altar.
Gathered here, expecting to hear from you, Lord Father. You have heard all the needs, Lord, spoken this morning. Lord, and we come to you with faith, believing that you are more than able, Lord Father, to meet those needs. Lord Father, I just pray that this atmosphere is pleasing to you, Lord, so that your Holy Spirit may come down and touch all of us, Lord. Our expectations, Lord, are to hear from you, to see from you. Lord, and I just pray that you, Father, speak to us today, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We'll sing a special or a couple songs. I believe Brother Billy Avi has a special. He could make his way after we sing here. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Amen.
Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. Hands to that name. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. Oh, I will lift up my hands in thy name.
Thank you, Brother Billy. Let's all stand. I'd like to sing that song, I Just Want to Be Where You Are. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from above. Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be to sing that song as the pastor comes forward. Have your way. Have your way. Hey, Brother Mike, would you lead us in prayer?
Have your way. Jesus, we lift up holy hands without wrath, without doubting today, believing, Lord, that you are present, believing, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is not a million miles away. Lord, we don't have to go up to find you. We don't have to go down to bring you up, but you're nigh, even as close as the breath we breathe. You said you'd be with us, even in us, till the end of the way. Father God, we are confident tonight, today as we stand here, Lord, that this is not our doing, Lord, that this is not our church, this is not our endeavor, Lord, but rather this is the work of the Holy Spirit, this is the work of God, that there would be a church standing in the last day that believed your word with all their heart, a full word, a revealed word, a word that has been established in our hearts, Lord. Father God, we just commit the people now into your hands, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be free to move among us today. That, Lord, you would speak to every heart. You would heal those who need healing. You would strengthen the feeble knees, Lord, and lift up the hands that hang down. I pray, Lord God, today that you would open our minds and open our understanding and give us the comfort, Lord, of the promises of the Word of God that have been revealed to us in this day. Help us to be better Christians. Help us, Lord, to be better believers. Help us, Lord, to be better husbands and wives and teenagers and young people, Lord. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would have his way today in this building among these people. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. We'll let our musicians take their places today. And let me say it's an honor for us to have all of you here today with us. And may the Lord richly bless you. It is a special day for us to have so many people who are with us today. And we're just excited that all of you have come to sojourn with us. Did I drop out there? So we are honored to have all of you with us today. Good to have the Ivies back. Today, I'm not sure where they are. Billy and Liddy, there they are. God bless you. Ethan got married this last weekend in Arkansas. The wedding was in Arkansas, and so we're excited and appreciate you being here this weekend. And may the Lord richly bless you. You're on your way to grandchildren, and I guess you know that. We're glad to have our grandchildren here this week, three of them at least. Well, actually, we have all of them here this weekend, right? And that's always exciting. It's always a blessing. Good to have Jordan Peterson and Martha here today and the family. They're passing through on their way up to Pennsylvania for a wedding. And then we're going to see them next Sunday as well, passing through again. So we're just honored to have Martha and Jordan here today. And may the Lord richly bless them. If you read your update that I sent out last night, and forgive me for sending it out late, but I emailed one last night, and Brother Fulcher is in the hospital. He has an exacerbation with congestive heart failure and the symptoms that go with that, so they had to take fluid from him. He had fluid on his lung and made it very difficult to breathe, obviously, and sometimes the oral medications fail to work as effectively as they used to. and so he had to go into the hospital on Friday and have some of that fluid removed there. So we're trusting, Lord willing, that he'll be released tomorrow. So we would appreciate you praying for him on an ongoing basis there. That would be a great help to us. We are glad today to have Sister Tracy with us. May the Lord bless you. Good to see you today here. And I'm on now. Everybody can hear me? Also this morning I was speaking with Sister Sherry Frame up in Pennsylvania. And yesterday her mother passed away. She was 82 years old. And Sister Sherry had taken her mother into her house after some serious health complications that she's had over the last 2 years. And she slipped away and crossed over to meet with her husband on the other side. And that just happened yesterday. So we want to remember the family in prayer. And that will certainly change things for the Frames up there in Pennsylvania. And our thoughts and prayers are certainly with them this morning. Well, let me announce a couple of birthdays here today. Good to have Sister April with us today. God bless you. A couple of birthdays here today. Let me make sure we got everything technically working right. We have seemed to have nothing working technically right this morning. So I think it always helps to turn the machines on that are supposed to be on instead of pressing buttons first. Today is Sister Ashley Buchanan's birthday, right? Today is the 27th. God bless you. How old are you, Sister Ashley? 19 years old. God bless you. Good to have you with us today. And also, it is Emma Harwell's birthday today, right? How old are you, Emma? 13 years old. Wow. God bless you. September 1st is Caroline Jackson's birthday. And we wish her all the best. I don't know where Caroline is this morning, but there she is. God bless you, Caroline. And also September 2nd is Abigail McCafferty's birthday. Abigail, how old are you going to be? 9 years old. God bless you, Abigail. I appreciate you being confident about how old you are. More confident than a lot of the older people around here, that's for sure. We have our men's meeting coming up, and we are filling up very quickly. So for those of you that are letting folks know or are still on the fence or deciding, the days of decision will soon be over. So we would encourage you to sign up and get a slot there so that we can host you at the men's meeting this year. It's going to be a wonderful time. Also as well, if you didn't read your update last night, we did finally have all of our plans drawn from the architect. We received them and have submitted them to the Catawba County office for permit. Once we have our permit, which they say will take a couple of weeks or so, providing there are no alterations to those plans, then we will from there be able to do a start date with our contractors. So we're thankful to be this far along after this long, and we are excited to be able to approach a start date. Let's stand to our feet this morning, and we're going to take our reading from the book of Daniel this morning. The book of Daniel. We're going to title this morning, again, the second part of What Do We Believe? Daniel chapter 1 and verse 5, if you would find that for me. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, I realize. But I want to draw some insight from it in relation to what we have been talking about in this subject of what we do believe. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now remember, this is not just Daniel and the three Hebrew children. This is the several hundred young people that were selected specifically to be able to sit before the king and to be able to undergo a three-year period of training under the tutelage of the king. and the intent was that they would eventually serve in the court. They were intended, they were marked to learn and to assimilate into the Babylonian culture so that they could serve the king and be a representative of him. We'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. And now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar. Now, Belteshazzar happened to be the name of the king's grandson. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson was Belteshazzar. And he's the one who took over in Daniel chapter 5. So the same name that was the grandson of the king. So this would have been a very great privilege for Daniel to have received this name. It means the king's attendant, the king's personal attendant, or a leader among men. And that's what Belteshazzar actually means. And so when the eunuch saw Daniel, he gave him this favored name, Belteshazzar, which would also be the name of the future king. And he shows up in Daniel chapter 5. And we'll look at that a little bit later as well. And to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. We started off two weeks ago in dealing with this subject of what we do believe, and we talked a little bit about some of the events that are shaping our culture and the challenges we have in counteracting those influences that are within the culture. And there are many different avenues that we could take in relation to this, because there are some things that are happening that nobody has ever lived through. We talked about some of the technologies and so forth that are available and the effect that those technologies have upon our world and upon the generations that are coming. I think in my own heart, my own way of looking at things, I think there needs to be, among us especially, a greater or a growing concern about the generation that is coming up in our midst because of the kinds of influences that are being exerted upon them and imposed upon them. There needs to be a greater focus on making sure that our kids are taught, are schooled, are influenced towards the kingdom of God and all that pertains to it. Because the counter influence, the counter culture, is very strong. And not only is it very strong, but it's very, very subtle. And sometimes it takes a keen eye to look at things and see exactly how much of an influence, or in what way we're actually being influenced. Because sometimes Satan's operation is so subtle, sometimes it's hard actually to recognize what is he actually trying to do? What is he actually trying to fulfill here? And there are things that we have come to assume, because we're human beings and we live in a fallen world just like everybody else. We come to assume that, hey, if everybody's doing it and it's so popular and so common, it must be okay. You can hang around something a long time and begin to feel like, you know, this is acceptable. It's acceptable because of its popularity. It's acceptable because there's no cry against it. There's no voice that rises up. There's no action on the part of society against something, and society is less they're less bothered by things now than they ever have been before. And so it becomes an interesting thing for young people to grow up to be able to be involved in that and look at that and feel like, well, my goodness, if everyone on Instagram is doing this, and it's all around me, and it's become popular and acceptable, and nobody's actually objecting to it at all, then you know what? It must be okay for me to do it too. And therein lies our concern. Our concern is against the subtleties of the enemy that we face in the day that we live in. All right. So therefore, when we are contested, when we are challenged, it's good for us to know what we believe, because you're going to have to defend. You're going to have to be able to stand for the things that are true and right, and know why you do it. Because if you don't, you can be convinced otherwise. So we began to explore that topic. Let me give you a couple of screens of review here. Brother Branham makes this little prayer. He says, "Now bless the Lord, as bless thy word as we read it, and thy word is a lamp, a light that gives light from earth to glory." That's the journey we're on, right? From earth to glory. And may we climb a little higher on the ladder tonight, Lord, as because of our fellowshipping together in the presence of Christ. How many believe it is good for us to be together? It's good for us to be in the house of God, right? It's good for us to come to church. And now, Father, from this hour, walk into our presence. From this hour, Lord, walk into our presence and take the word of the living God and give it to every hungry heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Now, remember, the word is our strength, and that's an obvious statement. Let's explore that a little bit more. In Romans chapter 8, we mentioned two Sundays ago that the intent of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to a place of maturity. To bring us to a place where we can handle the kinds of pressures and the kinds of responsibilities that come with living in an age that we have, and also the responsibilities that we have with such a great revelation as we've been given. We've been given a great understanding of the Word of God. Therefore, with that comes a great responsibility. We cannot say we don't know. We cannot say we don't have access to the Word of God. We cannot say that God didn't tell us or God didn't show us. I don't know if anything these days that God hasn't shown us or hasn't told us or hasn't taught us. And so therefore, the sons of God are to come to, and that's the commission given to, as Brother Branham described it, and the Holy Spirit gives to us, is to bring the people of God to maturity and to the place where our cry is to step over onto the other side, which we know is not a great distance from where we are. He promised, Brother Branham said again, he promised to be the God in the time of trouble, a present help. And he promised to do those things and to see them through. So God promised to be the God in time of trouble, a present help. Amen. He promised to do those things and to see them through. So what God has promised, God sees it through all the way to completion or fulfillment. And now as he was then, so is he today. I'm glad for that. And the same Spirit of God that led Israel through leads the church today, bringing us through as it was the wilderness to the promised land. We have a promised land. You believe that? In my Father's house are many mansions. We're on our way. Say it with me. We're on our way. Say it with me. We're on our way. We're on our way. And we are not far. We are on our way. We're going to this glorious promised land that God has promised us. And if we take the last sentence and we combine it with the first sentence there, let me tell you, we have the consolation that God's going to see us through. Tie together the first sentence and the last sentence in this quote here and believe that God's going to see you through. There's nothing going to stop the bride from getting there. Somebody ought to say a good solid amen. There's nothing going to stop the bride from getting to where God has promised to take her. There's no devil, there's no power, there's no influence that's going to prevent God from doing it. Along the way, though, we want to make sure that we understand and we're taught well about how to resist the influences of the enemy that would try to hinder us. And he will. And he does. But remember now, we're going to the promised land. We are on our way. The journey has already begun. As a matter of fact, if you don't mind me saying, the journey is almost complete. But always the treacherous part is the last part, the final part. And that's why we had to be very careful about the influences that are around us, and they are all around us. And so therefore we need to challenge ourselves. And this is really what's on my heart is for us to challenge ourselves as to what it is that we believe so that we can become secure and solid in what we believe. There's some things that are self-evident, some things you're going to get easily by looking at the Bible. Then there's other things that the Holy Spirit hopefully will bring to our attention as we minister on these thoughts here today. We do believe in the saving grace of Christ. We believe in baptism by immersing. We believe in repentance, being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in receiving the Holy Ghost. And everybody says, just a very quick review. We believe in prophetic things, don't we? We believe that God promised a prophet in this last day. God has brought a prophet in this last day and left us with a prophetic message in this last day. We believe that there are interchangeable, dependent events that are taking place today, which all revolve around and because of the Word of God. They are interconnected because of Christ. And so the things that are happening among us are happening because the Word of God prophesied that there would be a people who would rise up in the last day, who would take the name of Christ and take the Word of God in its fullness and be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Paul says, "I show you a mystery." And he did not say that that mystery would eventually unfold 2,000 years down the road, but it did, and we are. Are you following me? We believe that Israel is back in its homeland because this is the time they're supposed to be back in their homeland. We believe that national powers are doing what they're doing and shooting missiles and building armies and moving the world economy into the place that it is. All of those things are happening not by chance and not because of the individuals that are in office and their personalities. It's happening because the Word of God has prophesied that these things are supposed to happen. We view and experience the moral degradation around us today, and we see the folly of man's wisdom and education and all the other things that are out there today. And it's not because we have all of a sudden a bad Secretary of Education. It's because, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the days of Lot, in the days of Sodom, in the days that those times as things existed, therefore, that's the way things are going to be in our time today. It is not personalities. Let me tell you, prophecies is stronger than politics, and prophecy is stronger than personalities. You're not going to pray it away. It's going to happen. There are things that are happening in the cosmos and things that are happening in the nominal church, not because all of a sudden we have bad leaders and bad priests and bishops and so forth. It's happening because that's the way the church is supposed to go according to the Word of God. Right? We've come to perilous times. So everything is on target. Everything is moving along the way that it should. Are you okay? That's either true or God's lost control. And if I understand it correctly, God hasn't lost control. Because he's God. We're seeing the harvest time in Israel. And I saw this picture in one of my news sources this week, and I thought it was really a tremendous picture, because Israel is developing now, in reality, a greater dependence on God, and their expectation is growing for the rebuilding of the temple and the coming of the Messiah. And as a result of the enthusiasm and the zeal that they have for the coming of the Lord in their view, because they believe that they're living in the Messiah age, they have three ages, just like we have three time periods as well, time ages. And the Jews are expecting that, and they believe that we're living on the precipice of something great happening in Israel. There are great secular forces that are trying to take away from the strength of the law in the land of Israel. And they're telling the people, if we had a little bit more time, I could share this with you. But there are secular forces in the land of Israel that are trying to make the education of children in Israel non-religious. And it's a very strange thing, because the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders, the ones who are in power now, feel very firmly that the reason they are there is because of the God of their fathers. And the reason they act the way they act and the way they live the way they live and the worship that they have is all because of what's contained in the Old Testament. And there's a cultural struggle that's going on in Israel, because there are forces there trying to take the Israeli people away from the historic principles that have been established by the Word of God to them. And that's an ongoing thing. But yet I believe that there will be this strain and this group of people that are there brought back by God, the 144,000. I believe they're mixed in with this group, and they will stand and they will come to the revelation that you and I have come to in understanding that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. I believe they'll come to that place despite the forces that are against them. And it's usually a good sign that you're on the right track when you have opposition against the track that you're on. And that's what's happening in Israel at the moment here. Brother Branham gave us this word and said that the time of the Gentiles has been in this Pentecostal feast. And he said, what was it to do? What was all of this about the time of the Gentiles over the last 2,000 years? It was to rush the Jews from all parts of the world back into their homeland. It must be there. So at the culmination of that Gentile dispensation, there is to be an exile, an aliyah, back into Israel again, where the Jews would take up residence back in the homeland, because a Jew is always blessed inside the boundaries of Israel, not like he is blessed outside the boundaries of Israel. And so a Jew has to be back in the land, and God has brought them back. Just in the last 2 days or so, there have been photographs released of groups like this, the Yemeni Jews that came out of the Middle East and so forth and came back into Israel to resettle. Small groups. And you remember Brother Branham talking about how they were reluctant to get on planes because they'd never seen planes or travel that way. And then they looked in the scripture and said, you know, on the wings of an eagle, I will bring you back. And these are some of the photographs of those people who actually made that aliyah back into Israel again. And there's a lot more of these photographs here. They're fascinating photographs of ancient peoples now who all of a sudden hear the call, and that deep call at the deep to go back to Israel, and they're on their way back. They were on their way back in the early 1900s there. And these are the people now who have actually two and three generations now who are back in Israel in the land again. And so there's exciting things that are taking place in Israel. And if for nothing else, let me say this today, that Israel is our timepiece. Israel is the time frame that gives us relevance in terms of where we are, right? And so it is an exciting thing to see the things that are developing in Israel even more and more as we speak. We also believe that we're living in the end time. That with this, perhaps with this group that I'm ministering to, we will be gone. That the Gentile dispensation will end. And according to the biblical parallel, the wife of Joseph had to be in the palace before Joseph revealed himself to his brothers in the palace. And so therefore, we believe we're living at that time, and Brother Branham assures us in many, many, many places. He says that not only is it coming, this end time, but we've already arrived. We're at the end time. And it takes a prophet to orient us, right? We believe in that end time, and this is where we want to focus now. In that end time, Paul describes this era as perilous times. We've used this scripture many times. We've talked about it. And how that the minds of men would be different. You can tell by looking at these verses here and looking at the subsequent verses and the verses that follow that there is a very different set of values here that are described on this screen than what we're trying to teach and inculcate in our families, right? The influence that we give our children is very different than the outcome in this last day. That in this last day, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, and proud, and blasphemers. My goodness, the last thing that we would ever want to do in the heart of every Christian, in the heart of every believer, is to blaspheme God, His name, His message, His prophet, His prophets. And yet this is the influence up. Paul is not talking about his generation. He's not talking about, the first church. He's not talking about anything relative to his time at all. He's talking about this last day, whenever it comes, the value system, the philosophies, and the way of thinking of the people who live in this perilous time. This is what it's going to be described as. They're going to be unholy. And unholy would be the opposite of holy, so there's no moral boundary. There's no sense of respect hardly anymore. I don't think we need to linger long to convince anybody we've arrived at the time when all of these attributes are manifested within the society around us, right? Without natural affection. So we have unnatural affection. We have unnatural affection with laws that are passed to protect it. And a media that is bent on promoting it. With all of our knowledge and all of our advances, yet we're moving backward in relation to the very fundamental aspects of human procreation and human life and family matters. We're moving backwards in that arena. And these are the characteristics of the age that we're living in. Now, hang on. Brother Branham said the world seems to be in the most evil age that it ever was. This is 1965 now. Here's a prophet's analysis of things. He said, never in any age did women act like that. Never, but just before the destruction of the antediluvian world. That's Noah's time. And Jesus referred to it. So as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, Brother Branham said, now we've got a flashing red light. And that's a sermon that he preached to indicate to us that you ought to be recognizing the warnings. You ought to see these flashing red lights now. Because it's happening here. He said, we see women acting like they are, and not only women, but men, failing to take their rightful place and to stand in their rightful place, to take their God-given role, their God-ordained role, to be able to raise their daughters in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Amen. To raise their daughters at least with moral boundaries. Jesus referred to it, and he says, here's Brother Branham saying, has God lost control, or is he just permitting another agency to control? It almost looks like that God's lost control. The thing is spinning without any kind of end point at all. It's just spinning and spinning and getting worse and worse. He said, or is he just permitting another agency to control? I wonder. The true answer to this question is, to my opinion, there is two opposing spirits in the world today at work. Not hard to identify. One of them is the Holy Spirit. The other one is the spirit of the devil in deception. And so there are two opposing spirits, and they're working. And not only are they working, but they're clashing. They're opposing one another. So what we try to build up, there's a spirit out there to try to take down. What we try to teach, there is a spirit out there that will cause the young people who hear what I'm saying today to cause them to question. Whatever we try to instill in our families and the good things that we try to teach them, there is a spirit out there that is going to try to pluck that out of their hearts at the first possible opportunity. As much as we try to, instill values and morals and good principles and responsibility within our own children and our own young people, as soon as we do that, they get out amongst a bunch of people that have a different message altogether. And talk differently about the world than any other generation has since the days of Lot. T.S. Eliot wrote this years ago, and I thought it was a fitting description of our time. This is not poetry, but he asked these questions. He said, where is the life that we have lost in living? And where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the wisdom anymore? We have lots of knowledge, right? We have knowledge at our fingertips. We have knowledge in our pocket. I hope your knowledge is turned off this morning. But we have lots of knowledge. But where is the wisdom that's supposed to go with the knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? The cycles of heaven in 20 centuries bring us farther from God and nearer to the dust. Think about what he's saying. Where is the life we have lost in our living, and where is the wisdom we have lost in our knowledge? And where is the knowledge we have lost in our information? The cycles of heaven in 20 centuries bring us farther from God and nearer to the dust. So after all of this time, we find mankind farther from God. And Brother Branham even describes it this way and says it seems like there's another agency almost that's given control. Has God lost control? And yet we have more knowledge. We're able to track the events that take place in the heavens and the eclipses and so forth, and the temperatures of everything and the size of everything and the distance of everything and the weight of everything and the great technical abilities that we have today. But really, without even enough knowledge to know that you cannot destroy a family and the principle of the foundation of families and have your society come out right. Where is the wisdom in the midst of all of our knowledge? Which brings us to the story of Daniel. Let me use it simply as an example here. I want you to think just for a moment here. I'm not overly concerned about what you get from the screen here as much as you get from what we're going to talk about just for a few moments here. The Bible says that in Daniel chapter 1, and again, if you don't mind just taking your Bible and taking a look at it there. There were children that were brought from Israel to Babylon. And that's about as ambiguous to us, I guess, as to say that, what if we took our church today and we transplanted you all to Reykjavik, Iceland? Most of you would look at me like Sister Angela's looking at me here. never been, don't know, don't have any idea. And to go to Babylon would be such a foreign culture and a foreign experience. The values were new. The language was new. The culture was new in every way. In every way, the intent was to reprogram those who had arrived. To give them another way of speaking. To give them another philosophy. To give them another worldview. To give them other forms of literature. To teach them the reasoning of the Babylonians. Now remember, as soon as you step outside of Israel, you don't have the same kind of thinking that goes on inside of Israel. You have a different heathen kind of a mindset that's out there, and this is the reasoning of the Babylonians that was intended to be birthed in them with the intent to influence subsequent cultures. Let me say it again. They were immersed in this culture of Babylon with the intent that they would learn that, they would change their thinking, they would change their language, they would change their dress, they would change their values, and everything about them would change so that they would in turn influence subsequent generations. And it would also be used to influence other cultures were they allowed to subdue other cultures. So, for instance, if the Babylonians conquered another country, then they would send representatives of the king, the ones who had learned what Daniel was learning, to go to another culture and influence that culture to the Babylonian way of thinking. So these young men were not just to get a degree, a Bachelor of Arts in Literature, and be able to pass the fluency test. They were to be ambassadors. They were to be representatives of the king. They were to be emissaries. So if the Babylonians spread, these are the men who would spread with that country as they defeated other nations. They were chosen because of their talent. They were chosen because of their potential that they had in performing for this new kingdom. And they were recognized for their brilliance. They were recognized for their athleticism. They were recognized for their personalities. All of the things that they studied and recognized about Daniel and the other hundreds who came from Israel now, they were tapping into that. And the intent was to change it. Because they were in a culture where they didn't belong, and now they were on the ground of the Babylonians. They were on the grounds of the Babylonians, and the intent, as soon as they got on that ground, and this is the devil's pattern, that as soon as you get on the ground of that which is not God, there is an intent to change. Now, young people, you need to stay with me today, and you're all looking at me, and I appreciate that. You need to stay with me, because as soon as you get off the grounds of the revealed word, as soon as you get away from the boundaries that God has established, there is a spirit that exists to change you, to change the way you think, to change your values, to change your dress, to change your language, to change the way you look at the world, to change the way you look at your parents. There is a spirit that is there right away as soon as you get out from behind the word that's going to influence you towards the fashions of this world, towards the music of this world, towards the literature of this world, towards the prevailing mindset of this world. All of it out there is intended to change you. And that's what Daniel and his cohorts, they were to experience, was this change. And this change was imposed upon them because of where they were located. I would say this, be very careful about where you place your feet. Because you don't want to place your feet in the wrong place. Because as soon as you do, change will occur. And I will tell you, when somebody gets a rebellious attitude and they walk away from God and their family and their parents and they start to say, hey, I don't need my parents and I don't need this pastor and I don't need this church and I don't need this message and so forth, you watch, there will be change evident immediately as soon as a person takes that attitude. Because there's a spirit here and there's a spirit out there, and that spirit out there is intended to change you away from the principles that are found in God's word. But you know what I find very interesting, and I'm going to go out on a limb to say this morning, and I need you to listen. That when Daniel realized what was going on, and all of this now, this re-education was taking place, and Daniel found himself in a new university, the only thing we find that Daniel rebelled against was when he realized the king was asking him to violate a principle found in the Word of God. That's the only thing he rebelled against. That's the only thing Daniel made a stand about, right? Daniel saw that the food that they were eating was partly offered to idols, and so therefore this would have been an abomination. Now, Daniel did not learn that in Babylon. You remember now, they didn't have Bible studies in Babylon, right? So Daniel picked this up from when he lived in Israel. And Daniel now is looking at this scene here, and he's trying to understand, what is God going to bless and what's God going to honor me for? Is God going to honor me if I just rebel against my teachers and get straight F's? Is God going to honor that? We don't know whether Daniel considered that or not. But what Daniel decided to do was to make a stand in relation to a clear violation of the Word of God, and God honored him because he did. Follow me now. And Daniel did not become a dropout. Daniel did not rebel against the king's commandment, as far as we know, in any other way, except when it came to a clear violation of God's Word. So when Daniel was asked to eat the food off the king's table, he finally drew a line and he said, no, I'm not going to do it. And when you remember when everybody in the country had to bow down to the golden statue of Belteshazzar, you remember that? And Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do that. And in those two things, God honored him, because those are the two things where Daniel drew the line. Are we okay? Now, when we look at verse 17 here in the scripture, it says that this for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. It's a very important sentence here, because Daniel, in other words, Daniel went ahead and got his degree, in other words. God gave him skill and knowledge. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel was a prophet. So therefore, with the learning that he had received, or the things that he was involved in, he excelled in that, but he also had visions and dreams. He also was a prophet. Is it possible to have an educated prophet? You didn't think I was going to ask you that. I've researched this to the point of fanaticism. Forgive me here. Here's one version. To these four young men, God gave them knowledge and understanding in all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Here is the complete Jewish Bible. I like this Bible. To these four boys, God had given knowledge and skill in every aspect of learning and wisdom. Moreover, Daniel could understand all kinds of visions and dreams. Look at it again. To these four boys, God had given knowledge and skill in every aspect of learning and wisdom. So, in other words, these guys rose to the top of the pile, if we can put it that way. These guys excelled. They didn't set their school desk on fire. They didn't burn their books on the playground at recess. These fellows seem to have excelled. Now, let me just say this, and I want to say this carefully, and I don't have all Sunday morning here to do this. Brother Matt's going to speak tonight here in the church, so I only got this one service. But just let me say this today, that for you young people, with the abilities that God has given you and the talents and gifts that God's put in you, I would say this: use them to the max, because God's given them to you. But never stray from the commandment of God. Never, ever do we put our education ahead of God, right? But you know what? God's given some of you great ability, great intelligence, great wisdom, the ability to learn, the ability to excel. And I think it's a good thing for you to use the talents that God's given you and not squander them. We need good doctors. We need believers who are lawyers. We need believers who are businessmen. Come on, folks. We need good Christian businessmen. We need good Christian, teachers in our schools, in our system. We need to have good Christians who represent the kingdom in all different parts of the world. Isn't that right? You know, the talents, I'm not promoting education in any way at all. I'm just telling you what the scripture says, and I can't find anything different in any version I've ever read. That to these four boys, God had blessed them with knowledge and wisdom, and Daniel had this other special ability because he was a prophet to interpret dreams and visions and so forth. Daniel experienced this other supernatural element, but But God allowed him to excel. God allowed him and the other four to have learning and wisdom to the point where the king wanted to use them right away. The king wanted to have them in the forefront right away. And it became even a challenge for them. But nonetheless, I believe that they did not rebel against anything except a possible violation of God's word. Now, here is a little footnote to that statement, and say this. I've traveled in a lot of places in the world. This week I had the privilege to be able to speak online to a class and tell them about and show them pictures of some of the great ruins I've seen in different parts of the world, where great temples and great houses of worship and great castles and so forth were built, and now all is left is the ruins, because those kingdoms were built based on intelligence and wisdom. And they did not serve the true and living God. And as a result of that, saints of God, they are now ruins. They are kingdoms that they thought they would stand forever, right? They thought they would be the superpower forever. And now they are just ruins to be photographed. But the truth lives on. And so therefore you cannot just take one and say, I'm just going to be strong with my own education. I'm just going to excel because of my own education. No, let me tell you, it's the wisdom of God that gives you wisdom to be able to live every day of your life and be successful and be blessed. And so therefore, you cannot just take the one and displace it from the other. I will say this, I will even go this far and say, there is only one mirror that you can look at in life that gives you a true reflection of your spiritual condition. There's only one mirror that you can look at in life that gives you a reflection of your true spiritual condition. And without it, you really don't know how you're doing. Without it, you really don't know how to make corrections in the course. I remember a story I heard years ago about a man who was taken captive by the Hungarian communist regime back years ago when communism was still strong in the Eastern European bloc. And they took this man when he was 20 years old and they put him in captivity. They held him because he was a suspected usurper of the communist ideology, and so they threw him in jail. They couldn't break him. And after 55 years, he was finally let out. He was a man who was now 75 years old. One of the reasons they let him out was because they thought he was insane. And so the people who are now, the communist system had been broken, and so they took him out, and they said there were some people who were caring and understood what this was about, and they took him and they cared for him and they nurtured him and so forth. And they said that when he came out of prison after 55 years, they said to him, "You can have whatever you want." And the first thing that he asked for, believe it or not, the first thing that he asked for after 55 years in captivity was a mirror. And he wanted to see himself. He hadn't seen himself since he was 20. We take mirrors for granted. And this old man now, he took the mirror and he looked at himself and he was absolutely shocked because he was finally seeing a true picture of himself. And now all of a sudden the years of captivity and all of the toil and all of the pressures that he had been through in captivity, it all came upon him, and he realized that this has changed my life forever. And I would say this to you today, young people, that there is only one real true mirror that will give you a real reflection of who you are inside. And it is not what everybody says about you, because everybody looks at our young people and says, "Wow, they're great young people. They're sitting on the front row and got their Bibles and their notebooks here. And, you know, they're all into it. And they're all at Carowinds, you know, and they're all going, doing the crazy things that people do at Carowinds. And it's great to have fellowship. It's great to have association. It's great to have fun. I'm not in any way saying anything negative about it. But let me tell you something. Because you hang around with our young people is not a true reflection of what's going on the inside. It's only when you look in the Word of God. You say, "Well, Brother Barry, we're faithful. We come here, we pay tithes every week." And I'll tell you what, that's good. But only when we look in the Scripture do we see a true reflection of who we are. And that's the thing by which you want to judge yourself. I submit to you this morning that Daniel had three lines that he drew in the sand, and here they are. Number one, Daniel trained his hungers. Daniel trained the desires that he had in his life so that they did not rule him, but rather he ruled them. And I would say this to you, that there are seductions that go with the independent life. There are seductions that go with the independent life. The more time you spend alone, the more you'll find yourself seduced or attempted to be seduced by influences that are out there to take you away from the principles that are sound and true because nobody's looking. And I will tell you something, that as human beings, we move towards the direction of our comfort. We generally, naturally tend to move toward the direction of our comfort. And for us, I would say, we should never let ourselves get so comfortable with the comforts that we operate by the comfort principle. The comfort principle says that we're going to take the path of least resistance. We're going to take the easiest path. We're going to take the path that it seems like the majority of people will take, because that is the easier route. But what we find is that even small decisions have great consequences. And decisions even in your earlier life, hear me now, decisions in your early life have a way of affecting and breaking down your defenses later on in life. And so it's important for you to make sure that you draw the right line in the right place and hold on to that boundary. Not because we have a surgeon here this morning in our midst here, but let me tell you a story of a surgeon who worked in the operating theater in an emergency setting in a hospital. I heard this story a while back, wherein there was a girl that was brought into the ER one night, and she was severely, brutally beaten. She had been involved in a drug trade that went bad, and the only possessions that she had when she came in her purse, the only thing that they could find when they went through, was all her purse was filled entirely with drug paraphernalia. And they said that every major bone, and this is a true story, she had every major bone in her body was broken. And she was bruised almost beyond recognition. And the attendants who brought her in, the EMS guys who brought her in, they said to the doctors who were there and the nurses they were there, they said, "We're not even sure that she's alive. We're not sure that there's any hope or any reason why you would treat her at all, but here she is." And they said it was like a pile of blubber. That's what they brought in. And they transferred her onto a bed, and the doctor, the surgeon, looked at her, and he made a very quick examination, an analysis of the situation, as doctors do. And he said, "Get the team ready." He said, "Scrub up. We're going to go in." And so they went in. The only way that he could attempt to save her was to open up her side, the rib cage, and take in and do a manual massage of her heart, keep her heart pumping. There was nothing else that was going to work. There was nothing they could inject her with. There was nothing they could do. And so he reached in very quickly. They make the incision and put his hand in like this and massaged her heart manually, kept her alive. She lived. She lived because of the heroism of that doctor. But after the doctor was completely done and he left the operating theater, he went out and he disrobed and he took off all of the material that he had, and he realized that he had a very thin cut on his index finger. Just a very thin cut. And he called his preacher in a panic that night, and he said, "I need you to pray for me." He said, "Because I reached in, and as I reached in, I nicked my finger on the edge of a rib cage." And he said, "I cut my finger." He said, "It's just a paper cut." He said, "It's just a very, very small little cut." But he said, "I was infected with her blood, and we know her blood was infected and so forth. And we had the analysis of her blood." And he said, "You need to pray for me." And the pastor asked him and said, "Could such a small thing actually break down your defenses and cause you great harm? Could such a small little cut, wouldn't it have to be a big gash?" And he said, "No." The surgeon said, "Just a small nick would do it." Now we think, all right, I've got to make a great big mistake in order for me to be in trouble. Many times it's not the great big mistake. It's the little thing that is capable of breaking down your defenses the longer it exists. The little nicks become because of poor decisions very often, or the influence of others that are trying to change you like they were trying to change Daniel and his friends. Daniel trained his hungers not to be influenced in any way. So as soon as it came to a violation of the Word of God, and here's a great little principle for all of you young folks to understand, that as soon as something comes your way that sounds like, smells like, acts like, feels like it's a violation of the Word of God, and your antennas, you ought to pray that God would raise my antennas and draw a line right there. There's a lot, you know what? There's a lot of things you got to do just because we live in this world. You have to have an education. You got to get a job. You got to work, and you got to get out there, and you got to buy groceries and so forth. Unless you call up and order them online, and have somebody put them in your car. You're still shopping. It's just e-shopping, I guess that it is. I don't like to do that. I'm a buggy man. I mean, I like to, you know, physically. That's just the way I am. But I'll tell you what. We have to live in this life. We have to interact in this life. We have to do things. We have to do things because God has placed us here. And we are not called to live in a commune or a cave. God has called us to be witnesses. God has called us to be truth bearers. God has called us to be reflectors of the light. But in your journey, in this journey, as Brother Rand describes it here, in this journey, you make sure that you try to avoid anything you can that's going to, even a little thing that's going to break down your defenses and cause you problems down the road. The second thing I'd like to say is that Daniel had a dependence. Brother Branham said an identified masterpiece of God. He said man was made in the image of his creator and given a wall to stand behind. And that word could never fail. But there's no problem with the wall. Anybody read the first line with me? Man was made in the image of his creator and was given a wall to stand behind. That word could never fail. There's nothing wrong with the wall. The wall works. This is the real wall, folks. That's the Christian's hope. It's his shield and armor. It's his rock today. Stay behind the word. Now, you must never get from behind it. And when you do, you're opening the door to the enemy. And when they say, oh, well, you can do a little of this and a little of that, God wants you to separate yourself from everything that's called sin, completely set aside for him and for him only. So our attitude, our scriptural approach is like Paul taught, every man that striveth for the mastery, everyone that strives for the crown, everyone that strives for the reward at the end of the road is temperate in all things. He's balanced in all things. And now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Athletes do, but we an incorruptible. And I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under, my ministry is not the reason the income that comes from my ministry is not the reason I minister. That's what Paul says. We minister not because we're trying to obtain any kind of an earthly kingdom here or build up some sort of an earthly domain. He said that's not the intent at all. But he said, rather, he said, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Why would Paul say something like this? Why would he talk about becoming a possible castaway? You know why? It's because he could. There's a lot of people who have become castaways who never intended to become castaways. There's a lot of people who were cast away because they assumed, well, I've been following the Lord so long, and I've been following the rules so long that I've got a seniority in the eyes of God, and I got a seniority when it comes to the rules and the boundaries. And they found themselves to be castaways. And so Paul says, I keep under my body. Here's a prophet, and here's a man who's given the leadership of the early church. And he says, I get under my body, and I keep it into subjection. As old as Paul's body was, and all the things that Paul had accomplished, he's still telling us, I keep under my body. In other words, I discipline it. I control it. It does not control me. I lead it. It doesn't lead me. I do not let my moods lead me. I do not let my moods make decisions. I do not let my anger guide me. I do not let my pride prevent me from repenting. Are we okay? Paul says, I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection. I'm not led by emotions. I'm rather led by the Word of God. In the second coming, 1955, Brother Branham says, and now the greatest thing that we have in this wonderful fellowship is this wonderful fellowship around the Word of God in these efforts and seeing our Lord save the lost, bring back those who have wandered away from the path, and especially in the healing of his sick and afflicted children. He said that those are great things, and we believe that, right? That's our purpose of being here, is to try to do what little we have a knowledge to do with. That's our, notice the way he's saying it. That's our purpose of being here. That's why we're here. That's why we come to minister. That's why we teach. That's why you come to church every Sunday. And that's why I'm here every Sunday to stand in my post of duty. Is to try to do what little that we have a knowledge to do with. To try to help along this pilgrimage. Just that we're here in the earth. To make life a little easier to live right. And harder to do wrong. So whatever I can do to make my life set up in such a way that it's hard to do wrong and easy to do right, that's what I should do. But Brother Branham says That's also my job here as a minister, to teach the people to make it hard to do wrong and easy to do right. And you know what? You will do your family a great service by teaching them how hard to teach them that it's better to take the narrow road and make it easier to do what's right. So in other words, we're going to prevent certain things from coming into our house. And if you're going to bring them in, you're going to have to do it the hard way. And we're going to make it easy to do right. So we're going to put within reach of you the right things. We're going to have the right kind of music. We're going to have the right kind of books. We're going to have the right kind of media in our house. We're going to have the right kind of atmosphere in our house. And we're going to make that easy. We're going to make it easy for somebody to come in and say, this is a different atmosphere. Because, you know, most of your Christian experience is not spent here at church. Most of your Christian experience is within your four walls of your house, right? Within the relationships within your house. That's where most of your Christian experience in your family life actually is with your family. Hello? And the interactions you have with the people around you. We come here to church to just, you know, we just fill up, right? We just recharge. We just come to be exhorted and to be challenged and so forth. But Brother Branham said, the whole point of ministry, and whether your ministry is in the pulpit or whether your ministry is at the kitchen table, your whole idea is to take the knowledge that God's given to you and try to help your kids and your wife and your husband along the pilgrimage that you're all walking with to make life a little easier to live right and a little harder to do wrong. The second boundary that Daniel drew was that he had a dependence upon God. He never trusted in his own strength or his own ability, but rather he had a dependence upon God. So in other words, when Daniel rebelled against the king's commandment, when Daniel smelled a rat and he knew that the king was trying to get me to do something that violated God's word, he depended on God enough that if I make a stand against the king's commandment for the King of Kings, then the King of Kings is going to protect me. Did it work? How did that go? Went pretty good, didn't it? Because when he got in the lion's den, the payoff was there. Right? So God proved to him. God said to him. And subsequently, God's saying to us, it's right to stand for the word of God. It's right for us to be able to stand for God's word with confidence and to have a dependence upon God, because he said he would never leave you nor forsake you. Look at Daniel under the blood sacrifice, Brother Ram said. Before he left Jerusalem, he purposed in his heart. Before he left Jerusalem, stop. Before he left Jerusalem, how old do you think he was before he left Jerusalem? According to Brother Branham, he was around 14 years old. Probably wasn't shaving at this point. 14, 15, 16 years old, somewhere in there. Born a prophet, but before he left Jerusalem now, as a young person, he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. So in other words, it's kind of like this. You know, he's at church and he's hearing these reports, right? He's like all the other young people. They're hearing stories and they're hearing about this king of Babylon that's moving towards them and so on. And he's wondering now, well, what, you know, I mean, how can we imagine what life is going to be like for the next 70 years? He has no idea. But here's Jeremiah saying, you're going to be in captivity 70 years. And Daniel would have been in the congregation that day. And this seems like to be what he prayed. He prayed, Lord, no matter where I go, and no matter where life takes me, no matter where this foreign heathen king takes me, may I live a life that never, ever comes contrary to the Word of God. Amen. May I never live a life that defiles the Word of God or brings reproach against this message. He didn't say, keep me safe from all trouble and harm and so on, and, you know, give me prosperity wherever I go. He didn't seem to pray that way. I mean, according to the statement right here, if I understand it right, he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. And when thrown into the lion's den, condemned by the federal government, he maintained his fellowship in the lion's den. He maintained his fellowship in the lion's den. What? Hey, there ain't no better time to have a prayer meeting than in the lion's den, right? There ain't no better time to haul the Bible out than when you're in the lion's den. But let me tell you something. That didn't begin in the lion's den. It began before the lion's den. Hello? It began before the lion's den. That's what Daniel had going for him. He drew the line. He had confidence that if he stood for God, God was going to stand for him. Hallelujah. He said, oh, brother, just the blood is all I know, nothing but the blood of Christ. So to me, the message this morning is for every one of us to say that no matter what happens, no matter if the federal government turns against us or closes our door, no matter if they brand us as heretics and violators of the current law of tolerance in our society, and they shut down our streaming and they shut down everything else, and they begin to squeeze and squeeze even more, which is very likely in our time, and hinder us from enjoying the freedoms that we have. And I would suggest to you that you should enjoy them, because they are not eternal freedoms in this world. I would suggest to you that you ought to say, Lord, I just want to be under the blood. And I want to be sure that all my family is under the blood. Put it in the current vernacular. Lord, I want to make sure the tokens apply. And if I've got to get something out of the house that doesn't belong, that's going to interfere with the power of the Holy Spirit honoring the token, then Lord, show me that now before Nebuchadnezzar shows up. Because I want to do this before I get in the den. Are we okay? Daniel was carried from Jerusalem down into Babylon in the carrying away of Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Not many of them that had been carried out of Jerusalem by Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Not many of them that had still holding out the grand old faith. Not many of the people who were carried out of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar are still holding on to the grand old faith. I wish I could say it differently, but there's not that many. You know, there's fewer and fewer left who were carried out of that denominational system by a prophet. They're still standing on the grand old faith. Lots of different ideas out there, folks. There's lots of people willing to criticize me over what I'm saying today. But I mean, that's going to happen. I'm not trying to be a martyr and go back to the martyr age. I'm just telling you that this doesn't seem to be very different than what it is today. And I like Daniel, because he had purposed that in his heart, when he went down to Babylon, he was going to remain a believer. And he wasn't going to defile himself with the king's meat and so forth. Now let me tell you something. If I understand this whole principle of what I'm saying right, Daniel didn't go down there and say, I'm going to be a believer, I'm going to be a believer, I'm going to be a believer. Yes, sir, I'm going to believe. I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to eat that, I'm not going to touch this, I'm not going to go to that website and this website, and I'm going to change my ways. As a 14-year-old boy, that might be nice to say. But Daniel, being a prophet, he probably have enough spiritual sense to say, Lord, I'm going to be in a foreign land. I'm going to be bombarded by all kinds of temptations, even an attempt to change my identity, my name, my language, and my worldview, and my values. And Lord, I'll never stand unless you stand for me. Unless, Lord, you help me. Unless, Lord, you live within me. Unless you take my mind and the faculties I give you, Lord, unless you do that, I will never survive. Look, guys. Look, girls. You need to understand. It is not just your personal vow of determination here today that says, you know what Brother Barry preached about Daniel? I'm going to be just like Daniel. You will, only by the grace of God, stand like a Daniel. And you need to appeal to God, not to appeal to your own personal discipline. I have some discipline. Some. It don't work too well. And as good as I try, it don't always work. I've come to understand that really the last person's discipline I need to rely on is mine. I pray often, Lord, I need your help to do this. I'm drawing a line. My line is that I'm dependent on you for everything. And Lord, if you don't mind, show up. If you don't mind, Lord, come to where I am. But the last line that Daniel drew is a line that we're going to refer to as confidence. It is the line that allowed Daniel to believe that once he drew this line in the right place, then the truth will stand. And truth will never fail. The truth will set me free. The truth will keep me free. And Daniel believed that. Daniel had confidence that the things that God had promised, no matter where they were. You remember when God dealt with Jonah in the belly of that great fish, and Jonah was, you know, he was trying to point towards Jerusalem. And he's quoting the prophet where Solomon had said, if my people, if they pray and they face towards this holy place, Lord, will you honor their prayer? And here's Jonah maneuvering around in the slime and the gall of that great fish's belly. Have you ever been in? I know some of you have been inside a fish's belly. It's not the easiest place to navigate, I'm sure. And here he is looking to face east so that he can look towards that temple, because he believes he has confidence in Solomon's prayer. Brother Branham said, then the word that's wrote in parables and everything else can only be revealed. The word's wrote in parables and everything else can only be revealed. The only truth will ever be known by it is spiritual revelation. The word that's wrote many times is in parables. It can mean a lot of things to a lot of people, right? And everything else can only be revealed. The only truth will ever be known by it is spiritual revelation. The fact that you understand that we're living in the end time means that you got a revelation that we're living in the end time. Because there's a lot of other people who read the Bible and don't come to the same conclusion that you have. There's a lot of people that read Malachi 4 and believe that it either applies to Old Testament prophets or it applies to a whole anointing that's going to come in a culture in the last day. But the reason you believe it different is because of spiritual revelation. You understand, it's not the literal Bible by your side that makes the difference. It's the revelation of the Word of God. That's what makes the difference. It's the mind of Christ that makes a difference. You understand what Brother Bam says? Some great things. I haven't read any bad things he's actually said. And if your revelation doesn't tie it together, then your revelation's wrong. It must blend. Did Daniel have it right? Let me tell you something. Daniel drew the line based on God's Word. And as a result of drawing the line on the basis of God's Word and God's Word alone, he eventually drew three kings over to his side of the line. Come on, how many of you have read the book of Daniel? And Nebuchadnezzar gets up and says, oh, this great kingdom is mine because I made it so. I'm just such a great person. And God taught him a lesson that the truth is, you know what? It's not us who have the ability to make things great. It's God's blessing that makes things great. Isn't that right? And finally, he came over on Daniel's side of the line and said, you better listen to Daniel and his God because that's right. And you go through and you look at Darius and you look at Belteshazzar, who became who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar over here. And Brother Bram said he was absolutely a spoiled brat, good for nothing. Belteshazzar was. And he was the guy who said, all right, we got it in chapter 5 and chapter 6. He starts to say, well, hey, you know what? We got the vessels of the Jews down in the treasury down there. Why don't we bring them out in their drunken feast? And they brought all the vessels of the temple out and they started to fill them with wine. They were drinking and carousing and so forth. And God said, hey, enough's enough. And he takes his hand. He didn't even bother to go down all himself. He just sent his hand down and said, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, and wrote on the wall and told that king categorically that night, your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the balance and your days are numbered. And all of a sudden, everybody wants to jump on the side of Daniel's line because Daniel is standing for truth. Young people, I would say this to you today. If you're going to make a choice, you make a choice standing on the line that defines truth. Because you will find a lot of people don't stand on the other side of that line. You say, Brother Barry, I find it hard. I find it difficult. Let me tell you how God's trying to deal with you. And then we're going to close. But just let me say this to you. Many times God deals with us in wisdom and gentleness in ways that we don't always anticipate. We feel like if God's going to come to us, he's going to speak to us in a great voice with thunder and lightning and clouds and so forth. And that's the way he's going to do it. Many times that's not the way he does it at all. If your child, pretend, will you? You're my child. And my child here is much younger than Harrison is, but he's got in his hand a sharp knife that he's holding on to. And he's got the wrong end of the knife in his hand. He's got the sharp end of the knife in his hand. And he's holding on to it. And if I was his parent, the last thing I'd want to do is go down and say, oh, give me that! And pull it out. Right? Because my remedy is going to cause more damage than the problem he's got. So a wise parent's going to say this to Harrison. Harrison, if you don't mind, why don't you just open up your hand? Just open your hand. That's all you need to do. Just open your hand and let me have that. That's all. And he's got to do that. In order for me to get that problem away from him, he's got to do that, right? I mean, in order for him to do it safely, he's got to open up his hand. And then I'll be able to take the problem away. But I got to get him to do that first because I can't jerk it out of his hand. To me, it seems obvious that many times the problems that we have and the problems we hold on to, God does not come down and just take them and say, give me that. You don't need that. Because the remedy very often dealing with us that way would be worse than the problem. You'd never learn a dependence on God. But you know what he wants you to do? He just wants you to open your hand and give it to him. Just give me that problem. Just give it. Just all it needs you to do is open your hand. You don't need to do anything else. You don't need to fix this. You just need to open your hand.
Amen.
And if you'll open your hand, I'll take it. I know what to do as soon as you open your hand. Amen. But if I grab that thing, if I destroy it, if I send lightning out of the sky and deal with that thing, it's probably going to be pretty messy here. But I'll tell you what, if you just open your hand, that's all I want you to do. Just open your hand. I'll take that. Amen. You won't have it anymore. You won't have to worry about it. And I won't have to worry about it anymore.
Amen.
Just open your hand. A lot of times we think the answers to our problems are so complicated, and they're really not. The answers to our problems very, very often are just, if you just open your hand and just let him have it, he'll take it. Sorry if this is so simple this morning. I didn't mean to make it so simple. But I'm just saying, I'm just speaking to you from my heart because I believe that's what the Lord wants to do. You see, you find yourself without any choice. You find yourself living in a very, very perilous time and a very troubling time. There's all kinds of hazards around, and we're holding on to some of those hazards, and we don't even realize the danger of what we got. So sometimes all you need to do is just listen to the tender voice of God that just says, just open your hand, that's all, and give it to me. Let's have our musicians come. Let's stand to our feet. Don't lose the atmosphere. Don't go anywhere. Just open your hand and let him have it. Leave my screen on just for a sec here. My Christian friends and sinner friends, whatever you do, if you believe me to be sent from God, you seek the kingdom of God just quick as you can and get into it, for that's the only safety we have today. The world's at the end of the age, and only in Christ are you saved. Only in Christ are you saved. You know what we believe? We're talking about what things we believe. Or what do we believe? We believe that only in Christ are you saved. That's the only place of safety. That's the only place of refuge. And for us now, it's the only place that makes sense. This makes sense. Serving God, God's word, the message, that's what makes sense to us. You don't need to be a brain surgeon. You don't need to be real smart. You need to take example from somebody like Daniel, who knew over what are we going to draw a line? What's the conflict here? And what are we going to draw the line about? And when we drew the line, Daniel was prepared to stay on that side of the line no matter what the consequences were. He didn't get to the lion's den and say, hold on, let's talk. He didn't do that. We don't find any hesitation at all, because the communion he had with Jehovah outside the lion's den was the same communion he had on the inside of the lion's den. And remember, he lived in a culture kind of like yours, a culture that seeks to change your values and your worldview at every turn. When you go through the checkout aisle, when you listen to music, and when you go to school these days, everything out there is designed to change your worldview. After church, you ought to go up to your mom or dad, if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, and say, thank you for having a Christian home. Thank you for allowing me to live in a home where the tokens apply. You may not even understand fully what the benefits of living under the token is, but you ought to thank your parents for living under the token. You got to be thankful to God for having such a lovely place to worship, and a haven away from all the other influences of the world. How blessed we are. What do we believe? We believe that God leads us, God guides us, God provides for us. God gives us examples like Daniel and other men of God that stood the test of time and proved to us that God's word is true and is worth standing for. If you're going to draw a line based on the word of God. There's a lot of other things in this life we got to do. Compromises we have to make in this life. And I understand that. We all understand that. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to a violation of the Word of God, I'm going to draw a line. I'm going to stand there. Because in the end, I'm going to need him in my lion's den up the road. I'm going to need him when I get there. When they shut this church down or whatever they do, whatever happens. I'm going to need him wherever this life takes us. Wherever the next few steps of the journey for the Gentiles take us, I want him to meet me there. The way I get him to meet me there is to know him here. If I know him here, I'll know him there. If I worship him here, I'll worship him over here. If I respect his word over here, I'll respect his word over there. So no matter where this journey takes us, and Daniel didn't fear, just like David didn't fear going out on the battlefield, because he knew the God that had saved him from the lion and the bear, that's the same God's going to meet me out there with this big Goliath. And he had no fear, right? That's how it works, folks. This isn't rocket science. First line. In Christ alone. Sing it now.
He is my this solid ground, firm through the fiercest frown and storm. What heights of love, what depths of grace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter.
Again.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid rock. With drought and storm, what heights of his body lay.
just lift our voices now and praise Him and thank Him. Oh God, we thank You. No power of hell, nothing, Lord, can withstand the people of God. How we thank You, Lord Jesus, never to be taken from Your hand, Lord. Hold us, I pray. Preserve us, I pray. Lead us and guide us, I pray. Strengthen us, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Go to the first verse again. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song, this cornerstone. That's our cry. That's our motto. That's our banner. This is where we stand. We don't fear where life's going to take us. We don't fear where circumstances are going to take us. We don't fear how things are going to change, when things are going to change, what way they may change. I'll guarantee you, they're going to change. Everything's going to change. It's not going to be like this forever. It's going to change. The more it changes, the closer you are to stepping into the kingdom. And so therefore, we face the day with the confidence that we have made our stand on Christ, the solid rock. And standing there, we have this hope that He sees our simple declarations of faith and agreement in His Word. In our simple steps, we pray He sees us in that simple act of obedience of standing there in harmony with His own Word. Let me tell you, God honors that. God is not interested in your accomplishments. God is not interested in your brain. God is not interested in how many vehicles you have. God is not interested in the size of your retirement fund. God is interested in your act of simple obedience. And when He sees that, He honors that. He loves that. He wants you to make that stand. He wants you to stand in this world where everything about this world is trying to change you from what you believe today to what the world sees as valuable. To let things be God and stuff to become important. And we stand back from that and we resist that and we say, no, there's only one real important thing, and that's God's Word. And if I seek first the kingdom of God, all the rest is going to be added unto me. I'm going to have a house. I'm going to have a wife or husband. I'm going to have a car. I'm going to have, the blessings of this. I'm going to have that only because I know that if I stand for God's Word, that I've got everything. If I've got Him, I've got everything. And folks, let me tell you, young people, that's got to come from down deep within. It's not going to come from your parents. It's not going to come from being in this atmosphere this morning. It's going to come from down deep within. It's got to come from the inside where you stand and say, I'm one of them. And when that happens, you can sing like a believer. When that happens, you can sing with joy in your heart. When that happens, you can sing without any fear or hesitation. Because you know you're not standing in your own strength. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing else than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Sing it now. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground number four.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, to stand before the throne on Christ, solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Is sinking sand.
In Jesus' name we press on. Let's sing this morning here. I love this atmosphere, and I know that everything has moved in a certain way. Brother Billy sang, I don't pretend to be so wise. I only know that he touched my eyes. And nothing else will ever be the same. As he was singing those words, I grabbed a piece of paper and I wrote down the words there. Because the guilt I had is gone. I know freedom like I've never known it before. And I can only tell you this. And when he touched my eyes and I saw, nothing was ever the same again. How many can say that? How many can testify the same thing? Hey, it wasn't your ability to do that. It wasn't your power that did that. It was He. He condescended to your world. Touch your eyes and touch your life. Touch your soul and made you the new creature you are. And now we see everything differently. So don't go by the world's standards of what is excellent and right and virtuous. Go by God's word and His standards that are excellent and virtuous and right. Adopt His standards. They're free. They don't cost anything. And they will only do you good in the long run. Adopt His standards. Take His word and believe it with all your heart. And I'll tell you what. When you accept Him in your life, nothing will ever be the same again. In Jesus' name.
Dear Lord.
have come and the years have gone, but the cause of Jesus still goes on. Now our time has come to count the cost, to reject this world, to embrace the sounds on the final day. Let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will see
bow in your presence in this solemn moment. We do believe your word is true. It's a wall. It's a shield. It's a defense against the enemy. We saw, Lord, in the scripture this morning how Daniel stood behind that wall firmly. Never endeavored, Lord, to go beyond it. Father, you honored him. And I believe you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You honor those who make their stand for you. And in Jesus' name now, I pray that you would just instill that belief in every one of our hearts. And Lord, you would just anchor these words. And the example of a man like Daniel, Lord, anchor that word, I pray, and that life deep within our hearts, oh God, that when the time comes, difficulties arise, and Lord, we will only rebel. We will only stand against the violation of your word. Father God, I pray your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just strengthen each one. Empower us, I pray. May we learn to commune with you here before we get somewhere else. May our lives be a reflection of that stand and that obedience. And Lord Jesus, we'll give you the glory and the praise and the honor. Lord, you are the one that saw Daniel through. It wasn't Daniel, but you were the one that saw him through. And Lord, I believe you'll be the one that sees us through as well. And now in Jesus' name, I pray for the people. I pray for their healing. I pray, Lord, for their strength. And I pray for their encouragement, Lord. Father, you would show yourself real among us. Come to our place. Dwell with us. Walk with us. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Be it unto me according to thank you. heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. Is that the first line?
In heaven, we love you. Lift your name.
Give my mind.